The title of my sermon is an incomplete sentence. There's a word missing. I want to ask you a question. What is the first word that you thought of that needs to be added to make that sentence complete? Who thought eternal? Who thought all-knowing? Who thought all-powerful, just? Okay, who thought holy? Come, don't be shy. Who thought holy? Who thought love? Ah, okay, this is good. This is good. You know, the Word of God declares that God is holy. Do you know that? So those of you, if you did raise your hand to any of those, you were right. God reveals Himself through the Word. But most, for me personally, the most important characteristics and the most significant ones are the fact that God is holy and also that God is love. Do you think the two contradict each other? No, they don't. It's amazing if you think about it that the God who loves us is also holy. In other words, the love that we receive from Him is perfect. It's without hidden motive or intention. So they complement each other. But the part that I want to focus on this evening is the fact that God is love. I want to focus on that. And sometimes in this busy life that we live, we no longer think and stop and meditate upon God's Word and His characteristics and what He's revealed to us. And the fact that God declares that He is love is something that one can meditate on for a week. I remember as a kid, I don't know if you still have them, yeah, we used to get these sweets that says love is. Do you still have them? Yeah. Love is God. The perfect definition of love is God, because God is love. God is love. And there's something powerful. If you think about it, God, you know, in that very well-known portion of Scripture in John 3 verse 16 that says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." Something that one can meditate upon for a very long time, especially in the life and the times that we're living in today, where God is blamed for so much that goes wrong in the world. It's powerful if you stop and you think the very fact that God gave His Son and He was motivated by love. He didn't have to. It was a choice that God made. Not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's powerful to think that God is love and that God is motivated by love in what He does and what He do and what He says. The primary motivation for life on earth is love. God created everything because of love. And in the context of that, you know, salvation is a fascinating process. When we respond to that love of God, it's not just when we get saved that it is a legal position that we attain before God. The fact that we've been justified, the fact that our sins have been paid for. You know what makes salvation fascinating is this process of being transformed, of changing completely. Where a person is being transformed, he becomes a new creation in spirit and in soul. Everything becomes new. It's a fascinating thing, salvation, what it means and what it entails. It's not just the legal status. In 2 Corinthians, we read about this process of transformation of spirit and soul, where we read from chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That word transformed is metamorphosis, which we get the word from which we use in English, metamorphism. And it relates to not just a change, but it relates to a complete transformation. It's like the worm to the butterfly. On the plane, I almost titled my sermon Butterfly, but I thought it might just be a bit too weird. But I wanna speak about the fact that God is love in the context of salvation and us being transformed into the image of His Son. And what it means to be saved and what it means to become. You know, there's something powerful about salvation when Jesus calls His disciples the first time, when they were fishermen, and He says, come, follow Me, and I will make you something else. I know you are fishermen. I know you catch fish, but I'm going to change you. As you follow Me, you will become. You will be transformed. You will be metamorphed into something else. From a worm to a butterfly, for the lack of a better description. But I want to encourage you that salvation is this process, as we read, from glory, to become something else, to change, to be transformed into the image of His Son. And then, of course, the fact that this whole process of transformation is by the Spirit of God in us as we yield to Him. And of course, we should not resist Him, so that He can complete in us this transformation into Christ-likeness. In Romans 8 verse 29, we read something else that is so profound. It says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He may be the firstborn among many brothers. You know, if you look at the big picture of salvation, it is fascinating to see that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that He may become the firstborn of many brethren. The only begotten Son came into the world to become the firstborn of many. And that's a sermon on its own, and I'm not allowed to go there because Lucille will correct me if I do. But I just want to leave that with you. This fascinating process of salvation and its aim is for us to become something, someone, like someone. Jesus was once asked by a lawyer, what is the greatest commandment? Can you remember that occasion when someone came to Jesus and their intention, I guess, was to catch Him out? And they send this learned person to ask Jesus this trick question. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' answer was quite profound, because He said the first, of course, which is, yes, you must love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. With everything, you must love God. And then Jesus said the profound, when He said, but the second is equal, it's like, it's on the same ground as the first. In the same light, with the same authority as the first, which is the greatest, that you must love God with everything that you have, you must also love your neighbor as yourself. What made that significant and profound is that God is saying that I not only expect that you must love Me with everything, I also expect you to love the things that I love. I value it the same as your love for Me. I actually expect you to not only love Me, but to love the things that I love. That's a profound and significant statement. It reveals so much about the character and the nature of God, that God is saying that I not only expect you to love Me, but I want you to love the things that I love. And you know what God loves the most in this world? It's people. It's you and me. God wants us to be changed. God wants us to become. He wants us to become like Him, to think like Him, to act like Him, to love like Him. God expects us not just to love Him, but He wants us to love the very things that He loves. And why would God say that He not only expects us to love Him, but also people? It's the obvious, because God really loves people. I mean, the purpose of everything that is created was to reveal His glory. And in the midst of that, God created us, not just as a reflection of Himself, but as an expression of Himself. And God in His wisdom, God in His holiness, not only expect us to worship Him, but He expects us to also become like Him and love the things that He loves. Now that's quite profound if you think about that. God gets excited about people. We see that in the beginning when He created everything. And then when He created man, you can see God's excitement. You know what's even more profound is the fact that God placed value on people. God is not just excited about your life. God has placed value on your life. Now I can stop here to give you an opportunity to think about that. But Scripture declares that before the foundation of the world, God already destined His Son to be a sacrifice for you and me. Before the beginning of time, God knew you. He saw you. He saw me. He saw my weaknesses and my sin and my shame and my guilt. And God spoke to His Son. Before the beginning of time, God knew you. And He was willing to give everything for your life. I want to declare to you tonight that you are the most expensive item in the entire universe. There is nothing more expensive than your life. God knows you. And what is so amazing about God is the fact that He was willing to give everything for your life. Scripture declares that we were not bought with silver or gold or perishable things, but by the precious blood of His Son, His only Son, God gave everything for your life. There is nothing more precious to God than your life. And He has placed value on your life by giving everything for you. Don't allow anyone to determine your value. Don't allow people to place value on your life, because God has already done that. You are the most expensive item in this universe. And you are the most precious thing to God. And God says that if you love me, you will love the things that I love. Because I have given everything for it, for them, for that person. That is so profound when God says that if you love me, you should love people. If you think about it, I can ask you this question: where is the kingdom of God today? Is it a country? The kingdom of God, does it have borders? The kingdom of God on earth, where is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? What is the church? Is it a building? People, it's people. The church, the kingdom of God, it's people. It's people that love God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. People who are surrendered to Him. People who serve God. The kingdom of God, the church, is about people. As a matter of fact, you measure the kingdom of God not by how many churches there are, but by how many people, by how many lives have been changed, by how many people have surrendered themselves to God and His purposes. That is the kingdom of God. It's measured by people. Its growth is measured by lives. There is nothing more precious to God than people. And God expects us to be changed so that we can also value the things that He values. How do you invest in the kingdom of God? How do you build God a house? You build it with living stones, building it with people, bringing people closer to God. In 1 Peter, we read that you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that is how the kingdom grows. The extent of the kingdom of God is measured by people. In relation to the greatest commandment, when Jesus was asked, God said Himself that our love for God is expressed in our love for people. Now that's very profound when Jesus and the Word of God declares that our love for Him is expressed in our love for people. Here in 1 John chapter 4 verse 19 to 21 we read, "For we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." It's fascinating. God is saying that you should not only receive my love, but you should reproduce it. It's not enough for God just to love Him. You must also love the things and the people that He loves. And then He goes on and He says that we should not only receive forgiveness, but we must replicate forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." We must not only have faith in God's grace, but we must also extend God's grace to others. Receiving is not the end in itself. It's not the receiving of love that is the end in itself. It is not the receiving of forgiveness that is the end of itself. It is not the receiving of grace that is the end of itself. It is meant to reproduce in us, to transform us, so that we can reflect the one from whom we have received. So it's not just about loving God, which is the first and the most important step, but it needs to change us so that we can also love others, that we can also forgive others, that we can also extend grace to others, because in that we are being changed into the image of God. In 1 John chapter 4 from verse 7, we read, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us." The New King James says it so beautifully. It says, "If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." In other words, the purpose of God's love is complete when we love one another in the same way. So God's love is made perfect when we reproduce that love. towards others. In John 13, we read a new commandment, Jesus speaking, I give to you that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You know, it's so interesting when Jesus says a new commandment because it sounds so similar to the old commandment. What was the old commandment? What was the old commandment he was speaking about? If he says a new commandment, what was the old one? Yes, but love what? The old commandment was you must love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus says, now I give you a new commandment, that you must love one another as I have loved you. What makes a difference? The old one was you ought to love one another as you love yourself. And I remember when I was a young man, you know, I thought that was quite easy because I didn't love myself very much. So it wasn't very difficult to love others in the same measure. Until I read this, then God says, no, but I want you to love the way I love you. In other words, laying down your life for your friends. Laying down your life for one another. Not equal to your love for yourself, despite yourself, beyond yourself, at the cost of yourself, denying yourself, laying down your life. Because that is the way I love you. And the purpose of my love is to transform you, to change you, so that you can become, so that you can love the way I love. In John 15, Jesus said, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So the purpose of God's love is not just so that we can love Him, but also to love the people He loves. You see, and that's the whole issue that Jesus had with the Pharisees, because they loved the law more than they loved people. And they burdened the people with all kinds of regulations. And even though they spend their life in the Scriptures, and they spend their life praying, God says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Because love for me is not in your religiousness. Love is not expressed in religion. Love is expressed in loving people. You know, I love studying theology. And I spend some time with other theologians. Not that I'm a theologian, I just love studying it, but I guess I am a theologian because anybody that studies the Word is a theologian. That makes you a theologian, but you know what I mean. But so many times I see that theologians fall into the trap that the study of God's words becomes the end in itself. And all they gain out of it is more knowledge and more understanding, but it's never expressed in the love for people. And with some theologians, when you speak to them, you can just see the love of God pouring out of them. And to others, when you speak to them, you see this immense amount of knowledge pouring out of them. But God says something very profoundly here in 1 John. He says that the love for me is expressed in the love for people. You cannot say you know me, but you do not love people. And that makes such a profound statement about the character and the nature of God when He says, I not just want you to worship me, love me. I want you to love the people that is on my heart. I want you to love the things that are precious to me. How can you say you love me, but you hate the things that I love? How can you say you love me, but you despise the things that I value? How can you say you love me, but you reject the ones that I have given everything for? I believe faith perfected is love. Because God is love. There's nothing more practical in our faith when we love one another. You know what's so profound about Scripture? When God speaks about our love for people, it always starts with us, within the family of God. If you study it, you'll find it always starts off with the love for one another, within the household of faith, loving your brothers and your sisters. Because you know what? If we can't love one another, how are we going to love the world out there? And so many times, you know what? The devil is so clever in bringing division and frustration and offense and all kinds of things within us, among us. Because if we can't love one another, you know what? We'll never be successful in loving the world. The love for God must manifest in the love for people. Remember Peter when he denied Jesus. And then the first time, Peter had an opportunity after Jesus' death. When everybody was together, you know, Peter said to his friends, and you must understand Peter going through this immense amount of guilt and shame and regret after denying the Lord, after challenging Jesus that he will give his life for him. And then we know the circumstances that led to this betrayal. And he spoke to his friends. He said, you know what? It didn't work out the way we thought it would. We thought this Jesus was the Messiah, but clearly, you know, he's dead. So I'm going back fishing. I'm going back to my old career. And you know what is so amazing? It is at that point where Jesus chose to meet with Peter. While he was fishing, Jesus was on the beach. And he did the same thing that he did in the beginning. He said, you know, Peter, why don't you throw your net into the other side? And then Peter realized this is the Lord. And he ran, jumped into the water and ran to meet with Jesus. And we read that Jesus already had the braai going, with the fish on it. So powerful what Jesus is doing. Peter's going back to his old career, catching fish again. And Jesus waits for him on the beach with the braai, with fish on it. And then he asks Peter this, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Peter? Peter said, yes, Lord. Jesus responded, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then tend to my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, love my people. Care for my people. Tend to their needs, Peter. You see, the love for God is expressed in our love for people. And I believe perfect faith is love. God says that His love in us is perfected when we love one another. That is perfect faith, I believe. I want to encourage you, there's nothing more practical in your walk with God than to love your brother and your sister. To be attentive to their needs. When a first-time visitor comes into the church, you know what? That's the most important person. When they walk into the church, what do they experience amongst us? Remember what Jesus said. He says, I give you a new commandment. But He didn't end there. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Isn't that amazing? Jesus says, by this you will know. If you are able to love one another as I have loved you, you know, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. Not by the great miracles that you perform, not by the great wisdom that you have, not by your great teaching, but by your love for one another. This is how the world will know that you are my disciples. If you are able to love one another the way that I am loving you. So when somebody walks in that door, the question is, what do they experience? Are we connecting with them? Are we interested in their lives? Are we excited about them? Are we excited about somebody that walks in from the outside into our midst to search for God? If we can't get excited about somebody coming to us to meet with God, how are we going to get excited about somebody that doesn't want to come to God? You see, it's very practical. You know, do we make the effort to introduce ourselves, to engage with them, to invite them, to make sure that within a moment of time, you know, the person gets invitations to coffees, to lunch, to small groups, to parties, to events. You understand what I mean? How do we relate to somebody that is sick amongst us? Do we go to them? Do we visit them? Do we bring them food? If somebody is pregnant or gives birth, you know, do we surround them and make them food and meals and give it to them? Or if we see somebody is struggling in financial need, do we make a plan? If somebody is going through grief, are we surrounding them? You understand what I mean? That is faith expressed. That is what the world wants to see, because the world doesn't know that. When they see how we love, how we selfishly give of ourselves for one another. You know what? That makes us different to the world. That makes us unique. But it starts here within the church. In 1 Corinthians, we know this portion of Scripture. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Now abide, verse 13, faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I want to encourage you to love one another. I want to encourage you to be perfected by the love of God. May God's love be complete in you. as you love one another. I want to encourage you to start asking God to open your eyes so that you may see the way He sees the people around you. That you may experience His love, you may experience His compassion, that you may experience the value of the person sitting next to you, the person in your small group, the person within the church. I want to encourage you to love one another beyond yourself so that the world might know that we are His disciples. So that when the world see the love that we have for one another, they know this can only be God. I want to encourage you when you have an opportunity to help your brother or your sister or any person to grow closer to God. You know, what a privilege. What a privilege. Because that is building God's house. You've heard many sermons, I'm sure, about building God's house. You know what? It doesn't get more practical than taking somebody by hand and walking a road with them. Through investing time and effort and patience and yourself into that person to see them grow closer to God. You know what? That is how the kingdom grows. That is how you build with living stones. As you pour yourself into somebody's life, you know what? That is precious to God. That is the most significant thing that we as humans can do. Is when I want to encourage you to be a facilitator. When there's F3, you know what? What an amazing opportunity for people's lives to change as they grow. What would you call it now? Legacy. Sorry. When there's legacy, what an opportunity as you pour yourself into somebody else's life to volunteer at church. Because what are we doing? We are facilitating an opportunity for people to grow in their relationship with God. Because as you pour yourself into these things, that is when you pour yourself into the things God loves. What an opportunity there is to serve God practically as we pour ourselves into the lives of others. I want to encourage you. Love one another. Ask God to open your eyes to see the need around you within the church. Start within the church. If we can succeed in loving one another, the world will come to us. The world will come to us. And God will be glorified. So let us build Him a house. May our faith be clearly evident to the world. And may God's love be perfected in us. And like C.S. shared earlier, remember, freely you have received. So freely give. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, God, for your forgiveness. God, we thank you that you have given us everything that we may know you. You have poured out your life to prove to us how much you love us. God, we thank you for that great and awesome love, God. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the way you see, God. I pray, God, that we will not resist your Spirit as you pour yourself into us, God, that we will become, that we will change, that we will be transformed, God. To become more like your Son, God, that we too will be moved with compassion. That we too, God, would have tears in our eyes when we see the need, God, of the lost. That are like sheep without a shepherd, God, when we see death and suffering around us, God, when we see, God, the need, Lord. That we might spot the Zacchaeus in the trees, God, the prostitutes, God, I pray that you will open our eyes, God, that we'll just see the need amongst ourselves. And that we will be able to love. God, help us, God, when we are frustrated with one another. I was just sharing this week with a friend in the ministry who was frustrated with somebody, and I told him, you know what? I also get frustrated with some people. When they just do not want to change. They're just stubborn. They resist God so blatantly, and it gets so frustrating at times. And then at that moment, I must remind myself about how God loves me and how much patience He has with me and how much love He must love me with despite my inability and rebellion and pride and sinfulness. God never gives up on me. And I have to remind myself of how He loves me. And it's at that moment that I have a second breath and I can love again. God, I pray that you would never allow us to forget how much you love us and how much you love our brothers and our sisters and our friends and our family. Help us never to give up, God, because you do not give up on us. God, help us to forgive one another. God, help us to extend grace to one another. God, help us to grow, Lord, in our understanding of you. And as we are praying, maybe you are here this evening and you have been struggling to relate to God as a God of love. Maybe you have an inability to trust Him. Maybe you have never come to that place where you surrendered your life completely to Him. I want to give you an opportunity this evening to meet with the living God that loves you, that has given everything for your life, not because He has to, because He wants to. And it's not just an intention. It's something He's already done because He loves you. If you've never responded to that love, I want to give you an opportunity this evening to do that. And He will change you. And maybe you're here this evening and you struggle. You struggle to love. You struggle to love people. I would love to pray with you. And maybe there's another group of people here tonight that is struggling to forgive. Maybe you're offended. If you're struggling to set people free, I want to pray with you. But I also want to encourage you that you must go from this place and deal with that offense. Go to that person and set them free. If it's practical for you to meet with them, sit down with them and speak to them. If you must phone them, then phone them. And if you can't even do that, then pray and set them free before God. And maybe there's somebody here that is frustrated. Frustrated with somebody. Frustrated with a Christian, a brother or a sister. And you get angry at times in that frustration. I want to pray with you that you may have grace for that person. If God has been speaking to you, I want you to come forward so that we can pray with you. We're going to ask God for His love to come complete in your life. And I'm going to give you quickly an opportunity to respond. God has been speaking to you. Love to pray with you. while we're going to pray for these people, I want to just encourage the rest of us. Don't give up. Don't give up on your brothers and your sisters. Don't give up on them. Love them. Ask God to come and pour more of His love into your heart. If you've been blessed with riches in this life, be generous. Be generous. And bless those who are in need amongst you. Bless them. Get involved in the church. Volunteer. Facilitate. Make your home available for small group. Ask God to open your eyes to see the need around you. And see the people that needs to grow closer to Him. And commit yourself to walk a road with somebody. Build Him a house. Pour your life into His kingdom. And you will be known as a son of God. A child of God. A son and a daughter of God. Invest in His kingdom. Invest in His heart. Invest in the things that He is passionate about. And you will grow. Your eyes will open to who He is as you pour yourself into the people that He loves. Amen.